I'm going to start off by reading a special psalm to you. Normally, they like to give a story or some kind of attention grab, but I'm going to just start off by reading a psalm to you. Here it is, Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving in your heart. And enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Amen. It's very interesting. Psalms 100 tells us the reason to praise God, because he made us and not we ourselves. In other words, we are praising God because he is the creator. Amen. And the Sabbath is a wonderful time to worship God as the creator. So we're going to start off with just a special time of thanksgiving. Okay, now here's the thing. When I ask you to share, you have less than 10 seconds. Okay? Just to let you know how long 10 seconds is, it goes like this. Starting, go. That's 10 seconds right there. That's a long time, right? Okay. So when I said, hey, can you share something you're thankful to God for? If you exceed over 10 seconds, we're all leaving. Amen? So brief, short, and beautiful. That's most refreshing. Amen? And encourages others. So why don't you raise your hand if you're thankful to Jesus about something. You say, I want to give God glory for this. Keep it simple and short. Yes. Jan? Amen. Thankful for prayer. Amen. Yes. Amen. Thankful for family. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord for that, right? What else are you thankful to God for? Yes. Barb? Amen. There are several generations in that row right there. Yes. What are you thankful for? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. The freedom of prayer. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? What are you thankful to God for? Fran? Amen. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Thankful for the church. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. God will bless you for that. Yes, Elias. Rain. Praise the Lord. I guess that was yours, Steve, right there. Millie? Amen. And that's kept within 10 seconds. Praise the Lord. Yes. Thankful for the rain. Praise the Lord. Scott, what are you thankful to Jesus for? Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. What are you thankful to God for? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Royce, what are you thankful to Jesus for?
God gives me
to
write my poetry.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Tom, what are you thankful to Jesus for? Praise the Lord. God is looking out for us, right? One or two more? Yeah, right there. Yes. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here too. Yes. One more hand? Yes, Marta. To what? Health and being alive. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is faithful to us. We have so much to be thankful for, ladies and gentlemen. But we can especially be thankful for God's goodness to us each and every day. Amen? You know how we know we can be thankful for God's goodness? Because we're all here today still. Right? Amen. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer as we jump into the message today, ticks and mites. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for this special Sabbath, this time we can worship you. And God, as we are hearing the word of God, may it speak powerfully to our heart and soul. And Lord, we want to walk out this sanctuary changed because we had an experience with God Almighty. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and your mercy that reaches to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, we're going to start by looking at a very interesting chapter in the Bible. A very interesting chapter in the Bible. And this is connected to the theme of Thanksgiving. Now, how many people were able to eat some nice tofurkey this week? Okay, for some people who don't know what that is imitation turkey. And it is a delight. You will love it. I like it. So I hope that you like it one day. I'm sure there'll be leftovers during potluck. So you can try it a new thing. But this is especially a wonderful time to thank Jesus. A week that just reminds us about how good God has been to us. There's so many people in the world today, brothers and sisters, who are suffering for believing the same things that we are believing in right now. Other parts of the world, third world countries, there are people who are in prison cells, who are being tortured because they're proclaiming the name of Christ that we have the freedom to do. And we need to keep praying for them. Amen? God is shining the sun of goodness to us, and we need to just praise God for that. All right, everybody, we're going to be looking at a very interesting chapter in the Bible, and it's about the widow's mites. The widow's mites, a very popular story in Scripture. In fact, you're going to see something very beautiful about this story. Now, before we look at the widow's mites, I want you to learn about some ticks in the Bible. In other words, some bloodsuckers that were in Scriptures. Take a good look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 20, the passage right before the story about the widow's mites. Notice what Jesus says right here in Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, this is Jesus, he said to his disciples, beware of the what? The scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. You can say the first person in line at potluck. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make what? Long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now notice this passage. It's very interesting. Here Jesus is actually calling out the scribes. Now the scribes were part of the religious leaders that were guiding Israel during this time. You find that the first mention of scribes in Scripture is actually describing who? Anybody know? It's in the Old Testament. It was Ezra. Ezra. And Ezra began to really be somebody who helped lead Israel in a time of reformation. But scribes were set up when the children of Israel were beginning to come back from Babylon because the leaders wanted the people not to forget the things that God had taught them during this trial of being taken away to Babylon. And so scribes were a category of people, of leaders, who would be copyists. They would be copying manuals. They would be copying laws. They would be legal experts. They were brought in to discuss legal nuances when it came to various parts of the Mosaic law, God's law, and traditions. But notice what Jesus is saying here about this religious leaders. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the what? Scribes. In other words, he says, be careful of who these people are. And I want you to pay attention to what Jesus begins to lay out right here, because it's very interesting. He says, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Now let me ask you a question. What is the common denominator out of all these things? Do you know a common denominator in all these things that Jesus is calling out about the scribes? What do you notice? Now I'm going to read it to you one more time. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in what? Long robes. Walking around town with these long, gorgeous robes. They love greetings in the marketplace. They love when people come to them and they would say things like, scribe so-and-so, we are glad that you are here today. They love the best seats in the synagogue. There was a special place for them that was reserved, so they would go there. Notice what the Bible says next. The best places at feast. They were constantly wanting what? Recognition. They were wanting recognition. In other words, what I began to realize as I was studying this passage out is this, that these scribes had a big problem. And it was the problem of entitlement. Do you know what entitlement means? It is believing that you deserve something. Anytime these Pharisees would be somewhere, or these Sadducees, or whatever they were, scribes, they would want to, they would want some kind of prestige, some kind of attention, some kind of honor. If you notice all these things, it has to do with being in the public eye. And so these people constantly wanted recognition. They believed that they were entitled to the very best things. And this was the fruit of a very legalistic religion. You know what's very interesting about legalism? The term doesn't really appear in Scripture. It was something commentators began to talk about. And theologians. Legalism is not what you do. It's why you do what you do. In fact, Jesus commended the Pharisees and Sadducees for some of the things they were doing. But it was their motives of why they were doing those things. And that motive would also corrupt what they would do. Ladies and gentlemen, legalism is why you do what you do. And so what you are seeing right here is the fruit of a very legalistic religion. A fruit that found its root in believing that man could get to heaven by his own goodness. And there is something that needs to be instilled in all of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, and it is this: the inability of man to save himself. Amen? If there's ever something that we need to understand as humanity, it's the inability to save ourselves. You know, I've come up with a simple, you can say, explanation of the gospel. It's this. Here it is. Two lines. Number one, we are not worthy. Number two, Jesus is worthy. Amen? In fact, when you make that the glasses by which you see everything when it comes to your Christianity, all of a sudden you will have a new perspective on life. Number one, we are not worthy. And number two, who's worthy, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus is worthy. And as we recognize our inability and insufficiency to get to heaven, to be righteous, it will lead us to the foot of the cross where we can find forgiveness and pardon and atonement. Amen? I never forgot one time I called my friend up. He was just in this messed up condition, felt like he was just forsaken by God. And I said to him, I said, brother, right now we need to pray for grace. I never forgot his words. He said, right now I don't think I deserve grace. I turned to him and I said, when did you ever deserve it? Amen? I mean, the second you think you deserve grace, guess what? You're in trouble. Grace is something that can never be deserved. By its very definition, it is something that is given as a favor, not something that is earned. And there's something that we need to understand, and it is this: it is by grace alone that we are saved. Amen? And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have this perspective that we want the whole world to know, and that is that Jesus loves you and he has the power to save you. Amen. Regardless of your condition, regardless of your background or your so-called spiritual distance from God, God wants you to know that he could save you. But the fruit of a legalistic religion, the fruit in believing that you can be saved by your own works, is one of two things. Number one, it is a prideful entitlement spirit. Or number two, it is a doubtful, fearful religion. Those are the two fruits of a legalistic religion. A, believing that you are better than somebody else, that you're more holier than somebody else, that you're more entitled to something better. Or B, it is believing that you are constantly in this flux of being saved, not saved, being saved, not saved, and you have this fearful picture of God. These are two fruits of a legalistic religion. And that's not what Christianity was meant to be. You know, I saw this sign that said these words: before putting Christ back in Christmas, we need to put Christ back in Christianity. Amen? Jesus Christ as the center and reason of our religion. Amen? And this needs to become more and more our hope as we go closer and closer, that it's about Jesus, that we are seeing everything through the lens of Jesus. He's the hope of this world, isn't he? In the next few Sabbaths, we're going to start getting into our Christmas sermons. We're going to take some special look at many of the Christmas stories, all the way up to just when the Magi were visiting Jesus as a young boy. It's going to be a very beautiful month as we reflect upon these things. So I really want to urge you, keep coming out and receive what God wants to give you. Amen? All right, now I want you to pay attention to this, okay? Notice what Jesus says here about this entitlement religion right here. Who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts. Who devour what? Widows' houses. Now notice what Jesus is saying about these scribes. Apparently these scribes were so well versed in legal things, legal issues, and they would use their influence and their power to take homes away from many of the widows to dedicate it to the temple. And many of these widows who were in love with God would give these things freely, but not knowing that the people who were trying to take these things from her were actually robbing her. And so Jesus calls out an injustice. He says, these people are devouring widows' houses. You know what's very interesting about this religion? Jesus said something quite remarkable in the book of Matthew. He talks about the Gentiles and how they ran their governments. And he says that Gentiles would exercise authority and that people would do these things that they were supposed to be doing under their leaders. But he says, not so with you. If you would be first, you must be last. And then he ends the passage by saying something so remarkable. He says, for the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served, but to what? Serve. Now, this is where it gets really crazy. Did you know that the word serve or be served, the word for serve, is the word diakonos? Now, you're thinking, I don't know what that means. Okay, I'm going to say it slower, and you tell me what it means. Diakonos. Somebody said deaconess. No. Deacon. It's actually the Greek word for deacon. Now, just think of it. Jesus is actually saying he did not come to be deacon too. He came to be a deacon. Now, wait a minute. Aren't deacons the people who clean the toilets if they explode during church service? Aren't they the people who take out the trash? I don't know what that is, lightning, or is it my tie? Okay. Yes. We think of deacons as the people who are the ones who are cleaning up the mess of the church. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying something quite remarkable here. He is saying, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. I came to be a deacon. That's actually the Greek word. Now, what is quite remarkable is this, ladies and gentlemen. In the book of Acts, where does the first time the word deacon appears? Stephen, right? Stephen was a deacon. But why were the deacons set up? It was the work of the apostles they were helping with. But what work was it? Work of the church, but what work was it? It was dealing with the what? The widows. Notice right here. Notice what Jesus is saying right here. He is completely separating himself from the mission or the mindset of these Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes. He's saying, I came to be a deacon to this world. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when deacons are needed, ladies and gentlemen, it was used to help widows who were in need. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because notice what takes place right after this passage. This is the end of Luke chapter 20. Go to Luke chapter 21. I want you to see something quite remarkable here. Remarkable. Luke 21, verse 1. This is right after he condemns these scribes for taking these widows' houses. Look what it says in the very next chapter, verse 1. We all there? He looked up and saw the what? The rich putting their gifts into the what? Treasury. That's a different gospel story, but the same account. Notice this. Here's the story. Jesus is looking, and he's watching the scene. He's seeing all these wealthy people putting money into the treasury. He's watching the scene. These people are giving to the temple and its services. But notice what happens here. All of a sudden, as Jesus is watching the scene, he notices something else take place. Notice what the Bible says next. And saw them putting he saw a certain poor widow putting into what? Mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow, by the way, do you know two mites make a quadron, which is the equivalent of close to a penny? So this woman is sneaking in around all these wealthy people. She's sneaking in, and she takes this penny, drops it in, and almost tries to get away without anybody noticing her, when all of a sudden, notice what Jesus says out loud right here. It's beautiful. Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Now, if you were to weigh out numerically who was giving more, who was actually giving more, ladies and gentlemen? The rich or her? Well, the rich were, right? But notice what Jesus says next. For all these out of their what? Abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her what? Poverty. Put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, the three points I want to make very quickly about this story and why it's even relevant to us. Jesus commends this woman more than he commended anybody else because, number one, she was sacrificial. Now, if it doesn't hurt, it's not sacrifice. Amen? Amen? I mean, if it doesn't hurt, it's not sacrifice. And God is calling us as a people to be more sacrificial. In fact, when you're reading the book of Acts, what you begin to discover, when it came to the mission, the Bible describes that nobody possessed something, anything of their own. They gave constantly to see the mission go forward. And you know what? It is sacrificial people who happen to be the happiest people in this world. I have found the most selfish people in this world tend to be the most dreadful and discouraging, and just there's a darkness about them. But this woman had a spirit of sacrifice. Jesus even said she gave out of everything that she had. But the second point I want to bring out is this. I'm going to say this very technically, but it's very simple to understand. And it's this. Objects increase in value as they move closer and closer to their intended purpose. I want to say that one more time. Objects increase in value as they move closer and closer towards their intended purpose. Amen? In other words, as the purpose is being fulfilled by that particular thing or object, whatever it is reaching its greatest purpose. The greatest purpose that God has given to humanity when it comes to our money, our wealth, is for the glory of God. And as that is given to God's cause, and ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand there's more to God's cause than simply giving to the church. Amen? In fact, I'm going to invite Scott up here for a second. I'm going to put Scott on the line. I didn't tell I was going to do this to Scott, but I think that Scott is a head elder. He loves challenges. Do you know that? Scott, do you have $100 on you? Really, you really have $100 in your wallet? What do you know? No, you don't. But that's okay.
$24.
Okay. Man. Okay. But you have it's okay. You have $100 in your account, right?
At least, yes.
Okay, good. Scott, I think we as a church are going to be challenging you on something. It is this. We want to see you turn $100 into a great cause for God. Now, when I mean great cause for God, I don't mean just simply giving to some cause or giving to some account. We want to see you take $100 and use it for God's glory. Are you willing to do that?
Yes, I would do that.
You say that hesitantly.
It didn't take me more than a second or two.
Okay, good.
Yes, I will do that.
Okay, do you believe that God is going to use $100 for his glory? Oh, you don't seem very convinced. Do you believe that God can use $100 for his glory? Yes. Amen. You're going to see what God does. I mean, I've been thinking about this, man. I want to challenge God with my money. And I want to give it to him, and I just want to say, God, I'm going to be challenging. I want to just give more than just some account. I want you to do something with this money and multiply it for your cause. So we're going to come back to Scott Went in 2 weeks. And we're going to find out exactly what has happened to this $100. And if nothing has happened, what shall be the consequence? You will have to give everybody $100. Okay? Thank you. Wow. The verbal contract is legal in court. All right. But understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Money used for God's glory and God's cause, God will bless it, and it reaches its highest value. It reaches its highest purpose. And this woman who had given just a fraction of a penny, she dropped it in for God's glory because somehow she believed that this penny would somehow glorify God. Now, we would think, wait a minute, that's not enough to do anything. But what's so remarkable about this is that when she gave in faith. And as she gave, what was so remarkable is this next point. You know, Ellen White makes this amazing point about the widow's mite right here. Notice what she says right here. This is quite interesting. When Jesus said of the widow, she hath cast in more than they all, his words were true, not only of the motive, but of the results of her gift. The results? Let's see what Jesus says. Oh, let's see what it says next. The two mites which make a farthing have brought to God's treasury an amount of money far greater than the contribution of those rich Jews. The influence of that little gift has been like a stream, small in its beginning, but widening and deepening as it flowed down throughout the ages. Her example of self-sacrifice has acted and reacted upon thousands of hearts in every land and in every age. God's blessing upon the widow's mite has made it the source of great results. Now just think about this, ladies and gentlemen, that when she gave that gift, that penny, that's all she had, Jesus took note of it, and because Jesus took note of it, it was left in Scripture. Now think of the thousands, if not millions of people who have read this story over and over and over again, who were convicted to give. And because they were convicted to give, they gave. And this widow, who ended up only putting a penny, can you think of the thousands, if not millions, of people that have been encouraged to give because of this woman? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, what you are looking at is a person who gave more financially to the church of God than anybody in this world has ever done. Nobody outgave this woman when it came to monetary offerings. Can you imagine the people, the countless number of people who were inspired to give because of this woman? Under the blessings of God, that one penny that fell into that coffer, that one penny that went in there, that came from her heart of all that she had, when it went there, Jesus took note of it. And as he took note of it, a blessing was placed upon her giving. And the results, ladies and gentlemen, are still being reaped over and over and over and over again because of this woman. Now that's quite amazing when you think all she gave was just a penny to the cause of God. You know what is This spirit of entitlement that is pervading in America right now, this idea that we deserve this, it exists because there is an absence of gratitude. It's an absence of gratitude. We're not thankful for the things that we have been given. So we believe we deserve more, we demand more, and if it doesn't happen this way, we go to extremes. And that's what exists in our world today, in our church today, a spirit of entitlement of, I deserve this. By the way, I was reading this pediatric article about how to teach your children how to get over their spirit of entitlement. And this one doctor, she had a brilliant idea. She did this with her kids. Her kids would not eat the vegetables. And they're always demanding sweets. And she didn't know what to do. So this is how she solved the problem. She went into the kitchen. She invited her kids into the kitchen. She gave them a knife. She put some vegetables and she said, I need you to cut the vegetables. So the kids were cutting the vegetables. Hopefully it wasn't a sharp knife, too sharp of a knife. You don't give a kid a knife. Okay. She's cutting the vegetables and the kid was cutting. As soon as the kid was done, they put it in. And then when it came down to the actual meal, the kids were eating the vegetables. And this doctor wrote, she was quite shocked when she realized what took place here. These children, when they begin to realize, man, I'm having to work for this. That spirit of entitlement left, and they were thankful for the food that they were eating. It was quite a marvelous thing. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a spirit of entitlement that exists in our world today that we deserve this and we deserve that. But it wasn't the Spirit of Christ. It wasn't the Spirit of Christ at all. The Spirit of Christ was one of giving and sharing and more giving of himself over and over again. Notice the end of this quotation. So with every gift bestowed and every act performed with a sincere desire for God's glory, it is linked with the purposes of omnipotence. Its results for good, no man can what? Measure. No man can measure. When something is given for God's glory, God looks at the intent more than just the content. And the intent that is valuable to him, just if not more than the actual content. When we give to God's glory and for His purposes, money reaches its highest value. Offerings reach its time itself. Whatever it is we have to give to God reaches its highest value. And when we give from a heart that is in response to the goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, those gifts are looked upon with great joy from heaven. I really want to challenge you in this time of thanksgiving, in this time of bringing offerings and gifts before God, whatever it is you want to give. Perhaps it's not money, perhaps it's your heart that you want to give. Praise the Lord. That has great value in the sight of God. God wants your heart more than anything else. He asks us to give because He wants us ultimately to give our hearts. This deals with the selfishness that is pervading in our hearts each and every day. And as we take to this very special time of giving thanks to God and giving our offerings to the Lord, I really want to challenge you with this thought. And that is this. Think about the glories of heaven. Think about all of eternity. Think about all the blessings and mercies received. You know what I think about the second coming? I call it not just the second coming, I call it the great realization. What do you mean the great realization? Did you know God doesn't just simply zap us and take us straight to heaven when He comes back? He actually leads us all the way through heaven. Leads us through outer space and takes us to the New Jerusalem. He intentionally allows us to go through a time where we're traveling to heaven. You want to know why? Because He wants us to see the distance from heaven to earth. And as we recognize the distance from heaven and earth, all of a sudden it dawns on us how small of a planet we really are and how big and how great God's love for humanity really was. The goodness of God, the blessings, the mercies. Think about this year, ladies and gentlemen. Think about all the things that God has sustained you through. All the trials He has brought you through. Think about the transitions that have taken place in your life. And think about what God has done on your behalf. The Bible says He came to give us a future and a hope, implying that outside of Him, there is no future and no hope. And the reason why we can look forward with some bright hope that things can happen in the future is because of God's goodness. We have so much to be thankful for. The blood of Jesus that cleans us and scrubs us of sin, of defilement. What can we give in response to that? Not to earn that, but because it's already been given to us. What can we give? What offering can we place before the Lord? This is a special time. We really want to challenge you in this time of offering to open up your hearts and say, Lord, I want to give for your cause, for your glory. You know, there's one thing that our church believes in, and that is the spreading of the gospel message. We believe in it. Our church thrives off that. We have a church plant because of it. And we want to keep spreading that message. And when you give, you are contributing to that message as well. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to have the deacons please rise. And we're going to have a very special time, a time for us to give. And to give thanks to the Lord for what He has done for us. Not many times a year we do something like this, but especially since it is the time of thanksgiving. And God loves a cheerful giver. This is the time to open up your hearts. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? And let's just take a few moments to pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, because of all the goodness of God. You said, rejoice not because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Thank you, Lord, there is property in heaven with our name on it. God, you told the man who was suffering, rejoice because your sins are forgiven. Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Lord, you said in John, be of good cheer, for you have overcome this world. You told us to be happy and hopeful because of not what we do, Lord, but what you have done for us. And God, we thank you that because of you, there is hope in our future today. As we open up our hearts, we pray that you would bless this offering time, that you would make it something that would be multiplied and something, Lord, that comes from our heart. If it's not from our heart, God, better for us not to give. But God, we pray that when we do give, that you would bless it and that the results would be far-reaching. For your glory, Lord, for your cause alone. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.